But I'm glad to be here tonight, and I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43. We'll read verses 1 through 10. Genesis chapter 43, and if you are able to, would you please stand for God's word? Genesis chapter 43. We'll begin in verse 1 and go down to verse number 10. Bible says in the beginning of Genesis chapter 43, it says, "And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, The man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, Is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, Bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, His father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee. Then let me bear the blame forever. For except we be lingered, surely now we had returned this second time." This evening I want to give you a message entitled, Judah Grows Up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the night you've given to us. Lord, we're so grateful we get to come together, Lord, and to worship you. Father, we thank you for the song service before us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to glean from the truths of the word tonight. Father, I pray that if there's someone here that is not saved, Lord, I pray that they would make that decision to come to you tonight. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are in you, those who have accepted you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that we would apply the message to our lives. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place changed. And Father, thank you for this time that we get to be together. We ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 It has been a while since we looked in on Joseph and his family. And if you will remember the story, you know that Joseph's brother sold him into the Egyptian slavery. And they had told their father that he was dead. As far as they were concerned, Joseph was dead. And we know that Joseph's brothers hated him, and so much they didn't care what happened to him. They went on with their lives as though they had never that they would never see their brother again, because they never expected to. But we see later on that that is going to be untrue. They're going to actually end up seeing their brother. God had other plans, though. While they were living their lives in Canaan, God was working in Egypt. While Jacob's heart is broken through mourning Joseph, God is working in the land of Egypt. Down in Egypt, Joseph is sold as a slave. He works for a man by the name of Potiphar, who is Pharaoh's chief person. He's an official in the house of Pharaoh. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph, and we see obviously he ignores these. He gets out of there, and we see that she lies to her husband, tells him that Joseph tried to rape her, and Potiphar has Joseph thrown into prison. After a number of years, Joseph is brought before Pharaoh. Attention. We see that Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. God uses Joseph to help Pharaoh. And to make that long story short, Joseph is taken out of prison and is made the second in command under the Pharaoh. We see that a famine arises in the land, but Joseph has developed a plan to store the grain and the corn for the lean years ahead. And when that famine comes, it affects all the countries that are upon the earth, and even on the land of Canaan, where Joseph's brothers and his father were at. Now, Joseph's brothers made a trip to Israel to put that food to eat. And they meet their brother 20 years later, but they don't know it's him. Joseph clearly knows who these people are. He knows that he is standing before his brothers, but they do not know that they are facing Joseph. Joseph wants them, or God uses Joseph to awaken their dead conscience. As we talked about the last time we looked at this passage, Joseph wants them to think about what they have done. And so he accuses them of being spies, and he throws Simeon into the prison until the other brothers return home with their youngest brother, Benjamin. They told Joseph about him, and Joseph uses this as a tool to get them to return with his brother. Now, the brothers return home with their grain, and but no Simeon. And of course, this raises a question to their father. And it's like, where is your brother? Now, Jacob again grieves and refuses to allow his sons to take Benjamin back with them to Egypt. After a while, the grain runs out and they are forced to get more. That is where our text begins tonight. You see, in this passage, we see a discussion between Judah and who is the fourth oldest of Jacob's sons, and Jacob himself. In this conversation, Judah tries to convince his father that they have no choice but to return to Egypt with Benjamin to get that grain. Otherwise, they will all starve to death. That is the what we're talking about here. This is what is taking place. But as it so often is true in the Bible, there is more here than meets the eye. We see that when we dive into these verses, we see that there is a rebellious man demonstrating the fact that he is the beginning to grow up. He is beginning to mature. We see that what we see from these verses is how God uses the events in Judah's life to bring him into maturity. God uses these events to shape Judah into a leader that he will one day become. There is help in these verses for us tonight as well. After all, God is trying to do the same thing for your life and for my life tonight. You see, he desires that we reach a place of maturity in our lives. The truth is stated for us in the New Testament. Think about these verses. Think about 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. When we got saved, we're as newborn babes, but God doesn't intend us to be that way. God wants us to grow in the knowledge of the truth. God wants us to grow in this Christian life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We should grow in Christ. You know, when you get saved, you're not just getting saved just to be just to get your ticket to heaven. You ought to grow in Christ. You ought to grow and want to know more about the Lord. We ought to mature in the things of the Lord. Now I want to examine our passage tonight and see how the Lord worked in Judah's life and to bring him to the place of maturity. We need these truths as well. You know, we need the truths that God is doing the same thing in our lives as he was doing in Judah's life. He might use some different processes. He may use some different tactics to achieve his goals, but the end result is all the same. And I want us to take some time and look at these verses as we consider Judah as he matures or as he grows up. Now, first of all, I want to see Judah's problems. I want you to notice in verse 3, Genesis chapter 43, verse number 3, and Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. You see, Judah is mentioned in verse 3, but I want to take a minute to remember what kind of man we are dealing with here tonight. Genesis chapter 37, verse number 26, we see that Judah is the one who taught his brothers out of killing Joseph and selling him into slavery. Look back in Genesis chapter 37, verse number 26. We read this verse a few messages ago, but Genesis chapter 37, verse 26, the Bible says, and Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? He is talking his brothers out of killing him. If you remember the story, the rest of the brothers wanted to kill Joseph. But we see that Judah says, no, don't put this blood on our hands. Let's sell him into slavery. Let's do something other than that. And, you know, I believe that was the providence of God speaking to Judah in his life. And can I tell you that Judah also in verses 31 through 35 in that same passage, Judah was part of the lie that broke Jacob's heart. We see that all the brothers, when they went back after they had sold Joseph into slavery, we see that they dipped the Joseph's coat of many colors in some blood. And we see that they said that he had been slain or killed by a wild animal. And we see that this was all of their fault. They all came together and told this one big lie. It wasn't just one person, although one of them may have spoken for the rest of them, but they went along with this. So Judah is just as guilty as the rest of his brothers, even though he may have not said something, but he still went along with it, even though he knew the truth. Can I tell you, when things go on in our lives like that, you may say, well, I didn't tell the lie, but if you went on with it, you're just as guilty as the one who lies. But can I tell you that Judah was a part of that? They told the brothers told him that Joseph was dead. Jacob entered a time of mourning, and we see he extended the time of mourning. He said, I'll go to the grave mourning for my son Joseph. We see they tried to comfort him, and I find that passage kind of it's weird to me, because it's like, why would they try to comfort him when they know they told a lie to him? Why would they try to do this? I believe they were trying to get him over it. But look, I can tell you that you could not get Jacob out of that. But I notice also in Genesis chapter 38, verse number 1, Judah sought a wife, but he married an unbeliever. And we see also in chapter 38, verse 7 through 10, that he raised two sons, and they were so evil that God killed them both. And we see in Genesis chapter 38, 12 through 16, that Judah was a man that was a man controlled by fleshly lusts. His wife died, and he sought female companionship with a woman who he thought was a harlot. But we see that Judah was guilty of committing incest with his daughter-in-law. She tricked him, but he was still responsible for his actions. You see, Judah also was judgmental. Tamar, his daughter-in-law, became pregnant through that incest relationship, and Judah ordered her to be burned for her infidelity. As it turns out, she exposed him as the hypocrite he really was. You see, their relationship produced twin boys, one of whom became a distant ancestor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we look at a man like that and we say, he'll never amount to anything. God can't use a man that wicked. But you see, tonight, the fact is that God had big plans for Judah. God had big plans for him. You see, God was working in his life and on his heart to transform him into a leader among his brothers. God was working on his life to make a blessing, to be a blessing to the nation of Israel and to the entire world. Judah was a pretty rough person, but can I tell you that God had a plan to work him into shape? Of course, when you take time to read your Bible, you'll see there is plenty of accounts like this of other people who look like they're doomed for defeat, but we see God used them greatly. You don't believe me? Just look at the story of Rahab. We talked about Rahab on Wednesday nights when we were looking through the book of Joshua. We see that she was a prostitute, but we see she came to know God and she became an ancestor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that Ruth, she was a Gentile, she was a pagan woman, but she came to know God and she also became an ancestor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see David committed adultery. David lied. David was guilty of murder, but God forgave him and used him greatly. We see Matthew. He was a tax collector. He was in the employee of the Roman government. He was a thief, a liar, and a cheater. But God saved him and God used him for his glory. You can go through account after account after account in the Word of God. These men weren't perfect. These people were not perfect. But God used them greatly because they chose to serve God. I see Paul, by his own testimony, he was guilty of the gross sins. He said, I am the chiefest among sinners. He said that, but can I tell you, God used Paul greatly. And God used people throughout the Bible that seemed like they were going to live a life of defeat and live that they wouldn't live up to their name. It seems like they weren't going to amount to anything, but God used them greatly. And can I tell you tonight that He can do the same thing for your life? You know, if He can use a prostitute like Rahab, if He can use a murderer like Paul, if He can use a liar and a murderer like David, He can use you and me tonight. You see, many more could be named, but not a single one of God's of those people were perfect when He found them. But they were all dirty. They were all messed up. They were full of sin. But He knows how to clean them up and how to use them as vessels of honor. There are people in this room tonight, right now, you're ashamed of your past. You're ashamed of what God is, what has happened in your life. But I can tell you that whatever your past is, God has saved you from that past. And God is not intending you to go back to that past. You remember when you got saved? You ought to put off the old man that you used to be, the old life you used to live. And you ought to put on the new things. Do what God wants you to do. And God will use you greatly. It doesn't matter what your past is. I know preachers. I know missionaries who were alcoholics. They were committing all kinds of sins, but God transformed their life and He's using them greatly tonight. Can I tell you, He can do the same thing in your life? He can do that in your life tonight. I praise the Lord that He has the power to do that. You see, I see Judah's background here. I see Judah's problems. He had many problems, but we see that God is going to use him greatly. But I also notice Judah's plea. Look in verses 3 through 6. Genesis chapter 43, verse 3 through 6. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brothers be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? Now I see that in these verses, Judah states a simple truth here. They cannot return to Egypt without Benjamin. They can't. Joseph has said, you cannot come back unless you have Benjamin with you. So he begs his father to allow them to return to Egypt with Benjamin to buy them food. In these verses, it's clear that Judah is making some spiritual progress here. And let me show you why. He is no longer simply concerned about himself. He's not concerned about Judah. His primary focus is no longer on what he wants, but how he feels and how he feels or how he thinks. Judah is concerned about the rest of the family here. I see that he knows that they have no food left, and if they don't, if they run out of food, they will starve. He's concerned about his family, but I see that he's concerned about the future of his family. Judah is concerned about Simeon. Remember Simeon? He's in the prison right now. And I'm wondering, what was Simeon thinking? How long is it going to take for them to come back here to get me? But I see Judah is concerned about Simeon. Judah knows that he cannot bring Simeon home without going back to Egypt with Benjamin. Judah was also concerned about doing things the right way. This was never been the priority with him before. He never thought about doing the right way. Up until now, Judah only cared about himself. And he would do whatever it took to get whatever he wanted. Now, he wants to do things the right way. Now, he's finally maturing. You know, this process hasn't just happened overnight. It didn't happen overnight. It has taken many years and many trials to bring about these changes in Judah's life. By the same token tonight, if the Lord's working in your life, can I tell you, if He's working in my life, it cannot be accomplished overnight. You see, if you are growing as you should, you are closer to the Lord today than you were when you got saved. He has been in the process of developing you since He saved you by His grace. Can I tell you tonight that and His work in us is not something that just happens overnight. When you got saved, it's not like you knew the entire Word of God. It's not like you knew you became this great spiritual person. Look, we have to develop. We have to mature in the things of Christ. When we get saved, we ought to have a desire for this book. We have a desire to pray. We have a desire to serve God. But look, we're not going to get mature unless we start doing these things. We can't get mature unless we get into this book. You know, you can crack it open one time a week, and that's not going to give you as much if you crack it open every day. Can I tell you, we need to mature in those things. If you want to grow, if you want to grow in the things of God, you've got to keep practicing these things. If you want to mature in Christ, we've got to keep doing it. A quick study of the Bible proves this to be true. You know, there's plenty of times that God is willing to do whatever it takes, as long as it takes to accomplish His purposes. I told you, there's a couple that prove this. Abraham, God worked on his heart and caused him to leave his only home he ever had known and go and follow God into Canaan. His faith is to what we should, and they went to Egypt to help during the time of famine. Yet God keeps working on Abraham until the day he comes to willing to offer Isaac as a burnt offering to the Lord. That is progress. He progressed in his life. But I noticed Jacob. We know that he is the trickster. We know he's the deceiver. We see he was a man who lived down to his name when he tricked his brother Esau for the birthright. God worked on him through a series of different difficult circumstances to shape him into the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. God uses problems in the family to shape him. God allows Jacob to be tricked and deceived by his own uncle. God uses hardships and even personal encounters with himself beside a river to bring Jacob to where God could use him. That's progress. Can I tell you that there are people after people throughout the Bible that when they first encounter with God, they're different from when they ended up being. We see David. God used him, used everything from giants to kings to pride to break and reshape this young man into a man after God's own heart. We see many people throughout the Word of God, but you see there's progress. And I want you to look at your life tonight. You see, what has the Lord used to shape you into what you are tonight? He has used our sins. He's used our trials, our valleys, our victories, and everything else to face that we have faced in this life to shape us and to mold us into the person we are tonight. Look, I praise God for the trials and the valleys in my life because they have molded me and made me into what I am tonight. Because can I tell you that when I go through those trials, when I go through those valleys, and when I see God providing and delivering, it shapes me and molds me into knowing and that I can rely on God for the next thing that comes on in my life. You know, I'm grateful that back then when I was always, woe is me. When is God really going to do something in my life? And when God proves Himself time and time and time again, I don't have to fear what's going to happen before me because I know that God's going to go before me. Maybe you're here tonight and you have been through some experiences like that. You've been through financial situations. You've been lost of family member situations. God is molding you and making you into what the mature Christian that you are tonight. Can I tell you, there may be some in here, you may be a young Christian. Can I tell you that there are going to be times that God's going to mold you and make you. And it's going to grow you. But look, you have to want to grow. You know, there's a lot of people tonight that don't want to grow. There's a lot of baby Christians that don't want to grow. You know how you grow? Get in this book. Get in this book, glean from the truths from it. It will help you grow in your walk with the Lord. Get on your knees and pray with God. Pray to Him. Have a relationship with Him. I can promise you, you will grow in Him. And God can tell you tonight that we need to be mature, just like Judah was. We see Judah is going to grow here. But I notice number three, Judah's pledge. Notice in verse number 7 through 10. Genesis chapter 43, verse 7 through 10. Genesis chapter 43, verse 7 through 10. And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And have we told him according to the tenor of these words? Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me.
and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou and also our little ones. I will surety for him. I will be surety for him. Of mine hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and sent him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. I notice that Judah's pledge here, and as the passage that we have seen closes, we see that Judah begs his father to let them go to Egypt for food. He promises to trade his life for Benjamin's should anything happen to him. You know, earlier Reuben had a pledge, pledged the lives of his two sons in Genesis chapter 42, verse 37. But of course, Reuben knew that Jacob would never harm his grandkids. In this case, Judah was willing to lay down his own life for the good of the family. This is a good sign that Judah is truly maturing. We see that he is no longer the same self-centered man that he used to be. He is no longer the man who lives only for himself. He is emerging as a leader among his brothers. Soon, Judah will bow before and offer himself as a slave, as we'll see in Genesis chapter 44, verse 33. But soon, Judah will openly confess his sins before Joseph and make things right with him. Some of this formerly self-centered man will humble himself before Joseph. He will speak for the whole group and he will take the blame for all their actions. He will put them all ahead of himself. You see, do you want to know whether or not you are making any progress as a Christian tonight? Do you want to know whether or not you are maturing in your faith? It's real easy to tell. Just look at the place others hold in your priority lists. Where does other people place in your priority list? Do you put them before yourself or do you put them behind yourself? If you're maturing, you'll put others before yourself. You know, you can't have joy in your life unless you have others before yourself. You got to have Jesus first, but you got to have others before you. Look, you know, I'm not calling myself a mature person by any means. But look, I try to make my wife's needs before my needs. And I'm not saying I'm mature, but look, it's because I love her. It's because I care for her. But you know, what about other people like friends or family or even just acquaintances? What are we putting? Who are we putting before? Look, should I give a track and give the gospel to somebody who I am just passing by, or do I just want to keep that to myself? Look, a lot of times, don't we just leave those people and don't even think a second thought about them? But, you know, let me say that we need to mature as Christians. We need to mature like Judah did. A sure sign that you are still a babe in Christ is when you are still when we grow up, our priorities will become different. If our priority is us, we're still baby Christians. We need to put others ahead of ourselves. When we mature, Jesus will always come first. He will always come first. Others will come second, and then we will put ourselves last. If everything in your life revolves around you, what you want and how you feel, then we just need to mature tonight. If, however, everything in your life revolves around Christ, others next, and yourself last, you're making good progress. Can I tell you tonight, here's what the Bible says about, or write these verses down if you have, Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, Romans chapter 12, verse 15, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. This is what the Bible has to say. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, actually. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We ought to be putting others before ourselves, church. We ought to. You see, we are living in a world that focuses all the attention on self. Our world today is all about what I can get, what I can accomplish in this world. People are taught to gratify themselves. They say, and they will be happy. God's formula for joy is vastly different. Again, Jesus, others, and yourself. You know, that is the secret to joy in this life, is to put Him first and to put others second and to put ourselves last. When you arrive and when you do that, you have arrived at a place of true joy. You will also find that you have reached a place of genuine maturity. And I fear there are a lot of Christians tonight that have that are putting themselves before Christ tonight. You know, it's very easy to put ourselves before others, but there's some Christians tonight that are putting themselves before Christ. Look, can I tell you, that's not the way it should be. We ought to put Jesus first in our lives. Look, we go out through our days and we get into routines and we forget to pray. We forget to read our Bible. Look, we're putting ourselves before we put Jesus. But you know, you want to grow in this life. You want to mature. Put God first in your life. Put God. He should be the center of everything we do in our lives. He should be the one we consult. He's the one who gave us everlasting life. We ought to be thanking Him every time we even think of it. We ought to be giving Him reverence. We ought to thank Him for what He's given to us. Look, everything that I have is because of God. Whether it be my car, whether it be my house, whether it be the socks I put on my feet, everything is from God. And I ought to thank Him for it, but I take for granted so many things in my life. And I fear there's a lot of people today that do the same thing. But can I tell you, do you want to grow in the Lord? Learn to be thankful for what He's given to you. Tonight, there's a place that we need all to come to. Years ago, it seemed to be to me that God was the number one importance in this country. But He's not there anymore, is He? 50 years ago, people made it a priority to come to church. 50 years ago, people, and I probably say it's probably closer to 60 years ago now because of the way time goes, but they took time away from being at work. Nobody really worked on Sunday because they all came here. They put God first in their lives. And today, there's not many people that come to church anymore. There's not many people who read their Bibles anymore. We're of the minority today, church. But can I tell you that God hasn't changed. Even though we have changed, God has never changed. He still ought to be number one in our lives. And can I tell you, He's still saving souls. He's still blessing. He's still doing the same things He did years ago. And God, praise the Lord that He's still the same. But for us, we need to mature in the Lord. We need to not be as babes. You know, I'm grateful for when people come to know the Lord as Jesus. I love when people get saved. They're baby Christians. They're wanting to find out more about Christ. They're excited. You know, we just came through revival to ignite that fire. A lot of us who have been saved over the years, we've lost that fire. We've dimmed it a little bit, haven't we? You know, I remember when I got saved. When I got saved in 2008, you know, I just wanted to tell everybody about it. I was grateful for it. I was on fire for the Lord. But there's been times in my life where it seems like that fire has been put out. But you know, this week, I got reminded that that fire ought to keep going. That fire ought to keep going. I'm so grateful for the life that God has given to me. And, you know, we ought not to quench that fire, but we ought to fuel the fire, as it says in the back of the screen. We ought to fuel it day in and day out. But let me ask you tonight, we see Judah as he matured. Let me ask you, how are you in your Christian life? Are you newborn? Maybe you are a brand new Christian. Maybe you've just gotten saved recently. Look, can I encourage you that to grow and mature in the Word, grow and mature in Christ? Maybe you're here tonight and you've been saved for many, many years. Can I tell you, we could all use some more growing. We could all use some more growing tonight. I'll say to this, I need some more growing tonight. I need some more growing tonight. But I pray that we will mature in the Lord.